Please open up your Bibles for our scripture reading today to Galatians chapter 5. Today we will be reading Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 26. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen.
Well, I thought I'd start out this message today with a Father's Day story of sorts. A church I attended when I was growing up had a couple of fairly large crab apple trees right outside the front door. And somewhere along the line, it kind of became a tradition that the kids of the church would leave the church and make their way to the crab apple tree to pick up the apples on the ground or to climb up in the tree to get them and then see who could throw them the farthest across the parking lot. If we really wanted to have fun, it became an all-out crab apple war where we were throwing them at each other. Now, our parents did not approve of this, and neither did the church leadership, which is probably why those trees are no longer at that church. But one such Sunday, this is where we get to the Father's Day part, one such Sunday we came out, did what we normally did. We went out, we picked up our apples, and we were throwing them across the parking lot at each other, pelting each other as hard as we possibly could, when my dad came out the front door and yelled something like, "If one more person throws an apple, it will be your head," across the parking lot. You know, something godly and patient like that. The problem was, I had already released the apple out of my hand when he said this, way up high into the air, trying to get it all the way across the parking lot. So picture it with me in slow motion. Da-da-na-na-na, cha-cha-cha. "If anyone else throws another apple, he's a dead man." And then the worst possible thing happened. Hit my dad right in the face. True story. And I did what any upstanding child would do. I fessed up to it. No, I hid behind a car, hoping that it would be my sister that would take the blame for the apple. So I hit my dad right in the face. This is the same. My dad was a tough guy. He worked carpentry. This is the same guy that when it was below zero on the job site, he would often show up in his underwear just to kind of walk out to the other guys and be like, "Hey, you're wearing a jacket? What's going on?" So my dad once hit his thumb with a hammer, and his employee looked at him and winced and said, "Are you all right?" He said, "Ah, that's nothing," and hit it again. True story. This is the guy that I hit in the face just moments after he said, "If someone throws another apple, you will be applesauce." That was the guy. So, sorry, Dad, that I hit you in the face with an apple. Happy Father's Day. I miss you. You deserved it sometimes. I can say that now. And happy Father's Day to... Boy, I thought if I just kind of told a funny story, happy Father's Day to the rest of you dads this morning. You are so important in the lives of your kids. We're going to move on from that. We're going to continue this morning to talk about our theme word in the book of Galatians, which is freedom. As we looked at Galatians 5:13 through 18 last week, the Apostle Paul His goal was to define what true freedom really is. And this week, as we finish up chapter 5, we will look to discuss the actions of a person who has truly found freedom, the character that corresponds with a person who has the Spirit of God, in contrast to the actions and the character of a person who still remains in the slavery to sin. This morning we're going to use the image of a fruit tree as the proof of freedom. You may have noticed this morning that we have some apple trees down here. They are going to be our picture of our proof of freedom, a picture of what is evident in someone's life. They are a picture to help us understand the differences between the person who's controlled by the flesh and a person who is led by the Spirit. And I promise this morning not to throw any apples at your faces. So please take out your sermon outline with me this morning, and we are going to turn back to Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, and talk about the proof of freedom. In this passage, people are defined in two ways. First of all, in verses 19 through 21, we see those who are defined as the fruit of the flesh, and secondly, in 22 through 25, we see those who are defined as the fruit of the Spirit. There's a big difference between how these two people look, how these two people are defined, what the actions of these two people are, how they're described, what their character is. And Jesus had these two different types of people in mind when he gave his famous Sermon on the Mount. As he stood on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he talked about fruit trees. He said, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus contrasted the false prophets and the sinners as the bad tree with the bad fruit with his true followers, which were the good tree with the good fruit. And he said it's their fruit, it's the fruit that they produce that allows you to recognize who they really are. So the fruit in Jesus' message was their character, was their works, was their actions. In other words, those who are living a lifestyle of sin, those who are characterized by sinful actions, prove matter-of-factly that they are not followers of God. It's evidence. It's obvious as fruit growing on a tree that they are not God's followers. And those who are living a lifestyle defined by goodness and grace, defined by godly character, prove that they are truly God's followers, as obvious as fruit growing on a tree. These two extremes that Jesus focuses on in his Sermon on the Mount are also the two that we see in Paul's letter here to the Galatians in chapter 5. On one side, we have the bad fruit. On the other side, we have the good fruit. On one side, we see the works of sin. On the other side, we see the character of righteousness. On one side, license. On the other side, liberty. On one side, the fruit of the flesh. On the other side, the fruit of the Spirit. Our passage last week said in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit likewise are against the flesh. They are in contrast to each other. They are opposite from each other. There's nothing about them that is similar. And the actions that accompany them, which we're going to talk about this morning, defined as fruit, are the evidence of where someone stands in their relationship with God. They prove whether someone is truly a follower of God or not. They prove whether someone has indeed found the freedom that comes through the gospel of grace. So let's start this morning with the fruit of the flesh. So turn back to Galatians with me, verse 19. Also look on your sermon outline. In verse 19 it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. I translate that as the works of the flesh are proof, because they're obvious as a fruit on a tree, that someone is still in slavery. They are the bad fruit that can only grow from the bad tree. Before I touch on this list of fruit of the flesh, I want to remind you of the verse from Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's point was never to say, those people over there, they're a sinful bunch. They're the bad tree. But us, were different. That was not his point. His point was to say, those sins that we are listed, that is, those are our sins. We all are the bad tree apart from the saving grace of Christ on the cross. We are all born into sin. To illustrate that this morning, I brought with me a picture of a sentence that my 5-year-old nephew wrote. So if we could put that up on the screen. There it is, as plain as day. I love sin. Clear evidence of evil at 5 years old. He actually meant to write, I love Zion, which is my daughter, but forever he is the evil one now. But sin is obvious in our life. Sin is as obvious as fruit growing on a tree, which is why we are starting with the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the flesh falls into 3 categories this morning, all of which are on your sermon outline. Each of the categories began as something good, something that God intended to be good, but the rotten fruit of sin corrupted it. Sin took what God intended to be great and it tainted it. Sin took what God created as perfect and turned it into garbage. We see that with the first category of the fruit of the flesh, which is sexual sins. Sex is something that God created for mankind to enjoy. God created man, and he said it is not good for him to be alone. So he made a woman, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. So in the R-rated version, God said, here is a woman, go have sex. It was a command of God. He said it's not good for man to be alone, but it is very good for man to be together intimately with his wife. And the chapter ends with the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So guys, since it's Father's Day, you have my permission to go home and quote that verse to your wife later on today. But everything changed in the next verse. We end with they were naked and not ashamed. Everything was very good. We get to Genesis chapter 3. And everything changes as the man and the woman are tempted to sin against God. And as a result, they become embarrassed by their nudity. And as we read through the rest of the book of Genesis, we see countless cases of sexual immoral activities, which then continue throughout the rest of the Bible. Back in Galatians verse 19, the sexual sins are described as sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Sexual immorality or fornication is taken from the Greek word porneia, where we get our English word pornography. It's a broad description of every sort of unlawful or sinful physical sexual practice. It includes prostitution, it includes adultery or intermarital sex, any physical relationship outside of the marriage union, it includes premarital sex, it includes homosexuality, sex outside of the science that God made when he created gender. In verse 21, he also uses the word orgies, which in the context here could be wild, out-of-control partying or sex with multiple partners, all defined as fruit of the flesh. Secondly, Paul moves from specific physical sexual relationship with the word sexual immorality to the character of sexual impurity or unholiness. The point here is that someone doesn't have to engage in unlawful sexual intercourse in order to sin sexually. He only needs to have the character of one who is sexually sinful. So we can throw things like pornography now into the equation. And lastly, Paul uses the word sensuality, which deals with the heart issue of lust, which Jesus talked about as being just as sinful as adultery. So we deal with sexual sin in body, sexual sin in character, and sexual sin in the mind. We don't have time, nor do you probably want to talk about these in more detail, because we have 15 fruits of the flesh and we have 9 fruit of the Spirit. So what I've done on your sermon outline this morning is given you scripture passages that go with each of those, and I encourage you this week to look those up to see what things does God want us to be producing in our lives, what things does God not want us to be producing in our lives. So please take some time this week to look at those and read those passages. But before we move on from the issue of sexual sin, I did want to touch briefly on the issue of homosexuality this morning, because this is, I see it posted everywhere, Gay Pride Month. I want you to be aware about two things about homosexuality. First of all, it is sin, and we don't want to shy away from calling it what it is. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men. There's no getting around the fact that homosexuality is sin unless we deny Scripture. And if we deny Scripture, then we deny the cross. And if we deny the cross, then we are hopelessly lost. So we have to, no matter what society is, call truth truth. Okay, so homosexuality is sin, but we can't swing so far to the side to say that it is a much worse sin than all of the other sexual sins that you and I have committed in our lives. So we need to be really careful not to swing to one extreme or the other to say that homosexuality is okay because society says it's okay, but also that it's so much worse than all of these other sins that I have done that sent Jesus to the cross. Are you with me with all that? Okay, so we need to be careful. We don't look down our nose at people because they sin, because we do too. Right? Okay, but that doesn't mean that we say your sins are okay and I give my stamp of approval on them either. Okay, so that's where we stand. That's where we stand as a church. That's where we should stand as believers. Okay, so we need to be careful in that. There are sexual sins. Everybody just take a deep breath with me. Oh, let's move on from sexual sins. And we'll talk about religious sins. Again, God created religion. It's a good thing. God called Moses up Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments and the law. And before Moses could even come back down the mountain, the people had built a golden calf and were worshiping it. Before they could even hear the command, "You shall have no other gods before me," they made their own god. Okay, so sin once again ruined what God intended to be good. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 20, "The works of the flesh are evident, idolatry and sorcery." Idolatry is putting anything in the place of God, including self. My guess is that not many of you here this morning have a golden calf at home that you're going to go home and worship. But we do worship things like pleasure, money, power, success, people, any other number of fixations in our lives, and that is idolatry. Secondly, sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakia, where we get our English word pharmacy, and it focuses on the misuse of drugs for the purpose of worship or for the purpose of pleasure. Our focus here with these religious sins needs to be that any religion, doctrine, or belief system other than the grace of God seen through Jesus Christ on the cross in our place so that we might have life here and now, so that we might have life eternal. Any other belief system than that is a false religion, is false doctrine, is sin. So there are sexual sins, religious sins, and lastly, Paul talks about relational sins. Again, God created relationships. God created Adam and Eve for a relationship with each other. But sin messed that all up. Do you remember what Adam did once God confronted him about his sin? God came to Adam and said, "Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from?" And Adam said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit to eat." So not only did Adam blame his wife for his sin, he also blamed God for giving him his wife. Sin wrecks relationships. Back in Galatians, Paul lists the relational sins in verses 20 and 21. He said, "The works of the flesh are evident, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Again, I'd encourage you to look up those scripture passages which go with all of those to get a better grasp of what Paul's referring to. But I do want for us to realize the importance of healthy relationships in our lives, that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our relationships and not the fruit of the flesh, not only in our lives but in our church, because it is a disaster for us as Christians and it's a disaster for the kingdom of God when we put sin in place of relationships, when we act out in anger, when we respond in envy or jealousy, when we pit ourselves against others and create rivalries, when our actions cause divisions and dissensions and factions and cliques, when our words are divisive, we not only tear down the church, which God commanded us to build up, we show that we are not being led by the Spirit, but it is the flesh that is leading us. Paul ends verse 21 saying, I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who is Paul writing this letter to? Those sinful people out in the world? Or the church? So church, he says, I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. His point is this, that those who are living a lifestyle of sexual sin, those who are practicing religious sins, those whose lives are characterized by relational sins, prove that they are the bad tree that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. Jesus said, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Hear what Jesus is saying this morning. Hear what Paul is saying this morning. Hear what I am saying this morning. It is not the fruit in our lives that gets us into heaven. It's not the lack of fruits of the flesh that punches our tickets through the pearly gates. It is always Jesus' saving work on the cross. Always, always. But the fruit in our life is the evidence that we have found the freedom through the cross. It is the proof that we know Christ. It is the proof that our relationship with Christ is real. It is the proof that we have found the freedom through the gospel of grace. You with me? Yes? Anybody with me? All right, good. It's the proof that we have received the Holy Spirit. If we have received the Holy Spirit, we will no longer look like the bad tree characterized by the fruit of the flesh, but rather like the good tree characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we are true followers of God, we no longer look like a tree that is characterized by sexual sin, by religious sin, by relational sin. We no longer grow sins in our lives that the world looks at and says, you're just like me, just as bad. We look different. The fruit of our lives, our character, our actions prove that we are filled with, that we are led by, that we are controlled by the Spirit of God. It's obvious as fruit on a tree. And if we're controlled by the Spirit of God, our lives and our church will look like a people of love. The word there is agape. It's a love without conditions. It's the same love from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's the love that loves at all times. It's the love that puts others first. It's a love that loves even its enemies. That kind of love is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. When someone sees us, it permeates out of us. So they can't help but know that we have the Spirit of God. He's present and he's working in us. If we're controlled by the Spirit of God, our lives and our church will also look like a people of joy. We will be rejoicing with those who rejoice. We will be enjoying God through worship. We will even be counting it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. That kind of joy is only possible when we have the Spirit of God working in our lives. If the Spirit is at work in us, our lives and our church will look like a people of patience, enduring, and even at times tolerating the sins and the shortcomings of others because of our great love for them. We will live our lives contently waiting for the Lord's timing, not becoming unwound by our circumstances. On this Father's Day, as a father of twins, I would say that kind of patience is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit, which is why it is proof of our freedom. If the Spirit is leading us, our lives and our church will look like a people of kindness, serving others, putting them first. We look like a people of goodness, doing what is right because it is right. Regardless how others respond to us, we will look like a people of faithfulness, staying true to our beliefs, holding strong to our commitments, diligently and dependably ministering to others. If the Spirit is powerfully active in our lives, we will be producing the fruit of gentleness, humbly serving with no need of praise or accolade. We will be producing the fruit of self-control, those sexual sins, those religious sins, those relational sins will be kept in check. They will not continue to grow in our lives if the Spirit is present and active. All of those things will be as obvious as an apple tree, an apple growing on a tree proves that it's an apple tree. Right? So if we have the love of the Spirit, then we have the Spirit. If we have the joy, if we have the peace, if we have the patience of the Spirit, then we have the Spirit. It is proof. But none of that fruit is possible. None of those actions will grow. None of that character will be produced in our lives, will be displayed in our church, will be seen by our community if the Spirit is not present and active in our lives and in our church, which is why they are proof of our freedom today. Jesus gave us a great picture of that kind of fruit that we are able to produce in our lives in his parable of the vine and the branches. I want to read part of that this morning. It's from John 15. I don't think I wrote that on your sermon outline. If you want to write that down to look that up again later, John 15. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this, my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." The truths presented here in Jesus' parable of the vine and the branches are the same as Paul presents in our passage today about the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control without the Spirit, without being connected to Jesus. Apart from Jesus, it is impossible. Apart from him, we produce only the fruit of sin, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of selfishness. But with him, through him, because of him, we produce much spiritual fruit in our lives and in our church. And listen again to how that passage ends. "And so prove to be my disciples." The proof of our freedom. The proof that we have truly understood and accepted the freedom that comes through the gospel of grace is seen in our actions, in our lifestyle, in our character. Does your life, does your church look like the bad tree that produces bad fruit? Is it characterized by a lifestyle of sin? Or does your life, your church, look like the good tree that produces good fruit? Characterized by a lifestyle, by actions, by attitudes that produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we close our service today, I just want a word to our fathers, since it is Father's Day. I guess a word for all of our men this morning. I want to make a special plea to you. Guys, it matters how you live your life. It matters how you act. It matters what your character is. It matters how you look at women. It matters how you treat your wife. It matters how you treat your kids. It matters that God is in first place. Why? Why does that matter? Because men, how we live influences the people in our family in ways that we don't even know. Which is daunting, isn't it, guys? If we live in a way that is sinful, we will lead them down a sinful path. But if our tree is producing the fruit of the Spirit, they will see that growth in us and they will follow us. So men, we need to step up and do that. Is your life characterized by the fruit of the flesh? That's the direction that those around us see. As much as they see an apple on an apple tree and know that it's an apple tree, do they look at you and see the fruit of the flesh? Or do they look at you and see the fruit of the Spirit? The proof of our freedom, guys, ladies, is the fruit that we produce. For by our fruit, they will recognize us. When we display a beautiful, undeniable, spiritual fruit in our life, we draw people closer to God and we glorify God. You with me? Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you have given us the perfect example to follow in your Son, Jesus Christ. That we know what true love and true joy and true peace and true patience and all the other fruits of the Spirit are supposed to look like as we follow the example of Jesus. May we produce fruit in our lives that leads people, that draws people to you. May those around us look at us and undeniably know that that person is different. That person has the Spirit of God. That person has the freedom of God through the gospel of grace. May we be those people. May we be that church. Lord God, be glorified as we work for you. Be glorified as we look like you. Be glorified as the fruit of the Spirit is produced through your Spirit in us. And I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.